Well, here we are. Last one. Believing is important. It is an essential step to our foundation. But if believing doesn't lead us to action, if change does not follow belief, if we're not influenced and shaped by what we claim we believe, then what good are our beliefs? We believe, but what difference does it make? Core subjects of our beliefs should produce core actions. I believe in eternal life and death. What difference does it make? I've heard many different arguments from people who try to discredit the Bible. They will point out different things that seem to contradict each other, that in one place of Scripture says this, another place of Scripture says this, and those things contradict. Or they'll find places that seem to be inaccurate with history. Well, this says this in the Bible, but we don't see that in history, or that's different than some of the things we see in history. And that evolution is more scientific than creationism. That Jesus' miracles were one hoax after another. That there are a number of different things that people will bring up to try and discredit the Bible. One of them, and one of them that kind of rises to the top for me, because it's not just looking at some little detail or some, you know, little discrepancy here where if you do just a little bit of studying, it can be, you know, matched up or understood. But one of the big ones, one of the ones that I said, it just rises to the top to me, is when people say, how can a loving God send people to hell? Because that's worth asking. That's a question worth asking. God, who claims to be love, who we are all his creation, he made us, how could God, who calls himself synonymous with love, in the Bible, God is love, how could God send people to hell? That's a good question. It's a good one. I mean, how does that come about? God is a God of justice, but he's also a God of grace. God's a holy God. He can't be around sin. He can't stand sin. However, God is also a compassionate God. So how does that work? How does a loving God send people to eternal punishment? And not just, you know, poof, and you're gone. And that would seem to make sense that, well, these people rejected God, so they just won't exist. They'll cease to exist. But no, God sends them to eternal punishment. And the Bible is very clear about that. Punishment in eternity, hell. How does that happen? How are we to understand that? Because eternity is a choice. Let's write that down. Eternity is a choice. Every human being will choose eternal life or eternal death. Every human being will make that choice. And that's how a loving God sends some people to hell, because it is a choice. It's not because God is cruel or that God is not full of compassion or grace. It's simply that God is a God of his word. And when he says this is how it's going to be, that's how it's going to be. And God gives each of us a choice. And if we choose him, if we choose eternity with him, then we choose life. We choose eternal life. But if we choose to reject God, if we choose to go through life and say, you know what, I'd much rather live my life on my own, I'd much rather live my life separate from God, then that's exactly what God grants them for eternity. And life without the Creator is eternal death. That's what it is. Life separate from life himself, life separate from everything that's good, that is hell. That is eternal punishment, because without God, there's a holiness void. There's a kindness void. There's a goodness void. There's a void of life. There's a void of anything good when you take God out of the picture. When God removes himself fully and all that is left is punishment. All that is left is hell. And that's what you choose if you choose a life away from God. If you choose to reject God. Hell is not God being cruel. Please listen carefully. Hell is not God being cruel. Hell is simply God giving people what they have chosen. It's a choice. Now, those of us who have chosen a life with God, that we have chosen eternity with him, eternal life, we must be reminded that this choice is based on a relationship. It's not based on some set equation. It's not based on some list of to-dos and to-don'ts. The plan of salvation is not believe, confess, repent, and be baptized. Some of you are saying, wait a minute, that is the plan of salvation. No, listen carefully. That is not the plan of salvation. The plan of salvation is Jesus. That's the plan of salvation. It's Jesus. To have a relationship with him, that's the deal. And we can't miss that. Let's write this down. Eternal life is found in a relationship with Jesus. Now let me come back to a couple things I just mentioned that might have perked your ears up a bit. Will a relationship with Jesus result in a list of to-dos and to-don'ts that we live by? Absolutely. But we can't get the cart before the horse. It's not the equation of to-dos and to-don'ts that equal eternal life. It's not I live a life doing this and not doing this, and therefore I have earned eternal life, or therefore I have eternal life, or therefore I deserve eternal life, whatever you want to think about it as. That's not it, and we need to be careful that we don't fall into that. It is a relationship with Jesus. That's it. A relationship with Jesus. And that will result in a list of to-dos and to-don'ts that we will live by because we have a relationship with him. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. He doesn't say, obey my commandments, and then you'll love me. You love me. If you love me, if you do this, if you have this relationship with me, you'll obey my commandments. And yes, his commandment is to love God, to love others. But you're only going to obey that if you have a relationship with him, if you love him. The plan of salvation, it isn't here, do these things. It's once again, it's not an equation. We don't just do these things. It's because we have a relationship with Jesus. And entering into that relationship with Jesus has steps that are well-defined, clearly laid out in Scripture. Yes, you believe. But you believe because there's a relationship with Jesus. You don't believe because it's some equation, something that some person has told you, well, if you want eternal life, then you believe, you confess, you repent, and you baptize. And a lot of times I think we've really taken out the big part of that. I remember working many, many, many weeks at camps when I spent time on the road with the band. And you talk to kids of all ages. From you know, my kids' ages, 10 and 11, up to even senior high. And even into adults. What do you need to do to be saved? Be baptized. And you go into another denomination, believe. We all have our things we focus on. You guys know my opinion on that. If the Bible says it, do it. Let's not argue about what's most important. If it says believe and you'll be saved, believe and you'll be saved. If it says be baptized and you'll be saved, be baptized. If it says repent, says confess, just do it all. But one of the things that was amazing to me is when you'd ask that question, the response is, you do this. Have we missed something, church? It should be, how do we have salvation? How do we find eternal life? A relationship with Jesus. That's where it's at. That is the most important thing. That will result in a life that we live according to his commandments because we have a relationship with him. We have a relationship with him, and entering into that relationship, it requires belief. It requires repentance and turning away from our old self and giving ourselves to him. It requires a confession of not just our mouth, but our whole life. It requires baptism into him, to be buried with him, to join in his death and join in his life. But none of that matters at all without a relationship with him. And we need to keep that in the forefront, church. So we can look through these other ones and say eternity is a choice. Check, got that. You know, every human being will choose eternal life or eternal death. And we say, I've chosen eternal life, no doubt about it, check. We cannot forget the third thing in that list in your bulletin and on the screen. Eternal life is found in a relationship with Jesus. I bring this up because one of, and I've shared this with you before, one of the scariest passages in Scripture for me is found in Matthew chapter 7, starting with verse 21. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. That passage scares me because Jesus, he doesn't do anything to discredit their claim. He doesn't say, no, you didn't. You're lying. He doesn't go there at all, which leads me to believe that maybe their claims were absolutely true. Maybe they, and these are not just little basic acts of faith. This is prophesying. They were casting out demons. That doesn't happen. That doesn't happen on your own power. They were calling upon the name of Jesus, calling upon his power and casting out demons. And I have no reason to believe that wasn't happening. Unless Jesus just skipped over that argument. He doesn't go there. He doesn't say, no, that wasn't happening, or no, you weren't, or you're false, or you're wrong. No, he goes right to the heart, the base roots, and he says, I never knew you. Four of the scariest words that my ears could ever hear. See, our salvation is not an equation. These guys did amazing things. I read this passage and I think I can do amazing things and still miss the main thing. And that's why it's a scary passage for me, because I think that none of us are exempt from hearing that passage and having it just hit home. Jesus says, you can do all these things, but if you don't have a relationship with me, if I don't know you, many will say, Lord, Lord. Many will call me, Lord, Lord. And Jesus says, I will tell them, I never knew you. I don't ever want that for myself. I don't ever want that for anybody that I come into contact with. Any of the ears and souls attached to the ears that I get a chance to share with, I never want it to be mistaken that salvation is some equation, that salvation is some religion of rituals and rules and regulations. Now, church, our eternal life is guaranteed through a relationship with Jesus. And we need to be reminded that that is the number one thing. That is how we choose eternal life. That is how we choose life. We choose God. We choose a relationship with Jesus. And we cannot lose sight of that. We cannot fall out of touch with that. And we should practice and promote that as we share that our salvation, our habits of going to church, our behavior patterns, our do's and our don'ts, is not based on a religion of rules and regulations. It's based on a relationship with Jesus, and I'm just doing all I can to be like him. I'm just doing all I can to follow him, to let him lead and follow in his footsteps and put every one of my feet in his footprints in the sand, and that's how I'm going to live. And that's why I do the things I do. It's because I have a relationship with God. That's how we should all function. Now, coming back to that question, how can a loving God send people to hell? It is clear that it is a choice. But I think it's also important to note on that subject that God did not intend for people to go to hell. It is God's intent that people live with him for eternity. That is what God wants. Let's write this down. We are intended for eternity with God. Hell was made for Satan and his angels. I don't know if you've realized that or not. That's spoken of very plainly in Scripture. In Matthew 25, when Jesus is talking about the sheep and the goats, and he's talking about how these people, and if you go down and we come out of the subject we just talked about our relationship, he says, these people, these sheep on my right, who lived a righteous life, what they did was they just followed Jesus with their life. These are people who loved the way that Jesus loved. They cared the way Jesus cared. They had compassion the way Jesus had compassion. And that's why they took care of people when they were sick, while they visited people when they were in jail, while they gave hungry people food and thirsty people something to drink. It was because they had a relationship with Jesus and they were living that relationship out. And the goats, he says, depart from me, you evildoers. Why? Because they were not mimicking a relationship with Jesus. They might have claimed a relationship with Jesus, but their lifestyle showed nothing of it. Because if you have a relationship with Jesus, you're naturally going to love the way he loves. You're going to care the way he cares. And in that passage, when he speaks to the goats, let me read this straight out of Scripture for you. It says, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire. And here's where it is. Very clearly. Prepared for bad people. Prepared for people who reject God. Prepared for humans at all. Now, what does he say? Hell. Eternal fire. Prepared for the devil and his angels. That's what hell was built for. Hell wasn't built for people. Hell was built for Satan and his angels. But that is the alternative if people choose to reject God. That's what life without God is like. Just before Jesus shares the famous John 3:16 with Nicodemus. If you remember, Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night and they have this really cool conversation there in John chapter 3 about being born again and Nicodemus's questions and confusion there. And in the midst of this, Jesus references a story from the Old Testament right before he says our famous John 3:16. If you back up two verses, John 3:14, he says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. This is a story about one of the times when the Israelites, they were complaining and grumbling like they did so often, like we do so often. And as a parent, you know, you see this in your children, you're like, oh, we give you a house. We give you food. Parents, amen? Yeah. We give you clothes. You even have little pets of your own. You got a lizard in one room and fish in another room. And you have air conditioning. You get three meals and snacks you probably shouldn't eat in between them. And every so often, if you ask for ice cream, you get that. Because I can't be a hypocrite. And tell them no, and then eat ice cream after they go to bed. That's just not right. True confessions, though, I've done that. So, you know. It's good to be dad. But that same scenario is us with God, is it not? He's given us so much, and yet we complain and we grumble, and we go back to this story that Jesus is referencing when one of those times, again, the Israelites are complaining and they're grumbling, and so God sends these poisonous snakes, these venomous snakes, into their camp. And I'll tell you, this would be my wife's worst nightmare. She is not, and I think, who is it, Nancy? Are you, yeah, right? did I pull that one? Karen, okay. So I accidentally called her Nancy once before, so that's, I threw a little curveball there. So yes, Karen is definitely afraid of snakes, okay? And these snakes, venomous snakes, just come in. And I'm sure it wouldn't have been a pleasure for me either. I'm not a snake person either. And they started biting people, just left and right. And just imagine the craziness of that moment. And God tells Moses, or the people go to Moses, and they say, Moses, cry out to God and ask him to take these snakes and send them away. So Moses prays to God, and God doesn't take the snakes away, but instead what he does, he says, okay, Moses, here's what you do. You take a stick, you make a snake on a stick that they are to look to. So Moses, he made a bronze snake on a staff, and that was presented to the people. And if they looked to the staff, they would live. That simple. If you look to the snake on the staff, lift it up on the staff, then you would live. See, God wanted to share with them. He was teaching them another lesson of dependence. He was saying, look, I am your source for life. You can't complain and grumble. I am who you depend on. I am who you look to for life. I think it's pretty interesting, a little side note. Have you ever noticed our medical symbol? Yeah? What is it? Snakes. Some of, like, the one of the symbols is a snake, and the other symbol is two snakes. And if you look it up, I love how God is so easily omitted in a lot of our literature out there. If you look it up, they say it's the Greek gods. It's the Greek god of such and such, and it's the Greek god of such and such. Guess what? I think I know where the Greek gods got it. It was from this story with Moses, my opinion. So anytime you see a medical symbol, think about that. And Jesus brings this up with Nicodemus at night. He says, just as Moses lifted the snake up, so the Son of Man must be lifted up for the same reason, so they can look to him and have life. And what follows this is the famous John 3:16. Let's go back and review that from 14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. That everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world. Select people, certain people, good people, righteous people, just a certain race. No. That's why this verse is so famous. That's why people just flock to this verse. That's why this is the one verse in the Bible that everyone knows. It's because the message of this verse is what our souls crave to hear. God loves us, all of us. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God loved the world, the whole world, so much that Jesus was lifted up like Moses lifted up the snake on the staff so that people could look to Jesus and find life. So they could look to Jesus and live. So they could look to Jesus and be reminded of their dependence on a relationship with God for life. See, God's intent was that all people would come to believe in Jesus. That's what God wants. We read this very clearly in 2 Peter 3:9. It says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. Those of us who have been waiting 2,000 years for Jesus' return, Peter's writing 2,000 years ago and saying, hey, guys, I know you're excited about this, but listen, God's not slow in keeping his promise. He will return. But the reason he is being patient, let's read that just straight from Scripture here. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. I think it's very important for us to note, especially when people ask that question, how can a loving God send people to hell? Well, that should be our first response. You know what? God does send people to hell, absolutely. And yes, it's a little confusing. He's a loving God, and yet he sends people to eternal punishment. But let's start with this, that it's not God's intent for that to happen. God loved the whole world. You know John 3:16. You can use that. Add one more scripture to it. Add 2 Peter 3:9. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He doesn't want anyone to perish. You can keep reading into John 3:16, John 3:17, not to condemn the world, but to bring life. And then you go here, and it's written out very plainly in 2 Peter 3:9. God's not slow, as some understand slowness, but he's patient because he wants everyone to come into a repentant relationship with him. That's God's intent. God's intent was to send Satan and his angels to hell. His intent for you is to send you to heaven. That's what he wants. Or to send you to eternal life. Be more correct with that. See, and this should make a difference. I believe in eternal life or eternal death. What difference does it make? It should make a difference in what I see in other people and my desires. Let's write this down. God's intent, it makes a difference in my desires for others. Every one of us should look at the world around us and want to see all of them choose God, to choose life. That we wouldn't look at certain people and think, well, they'll never want to hear about God. Maybe it's because of their appearance, or maybe their current choices, their current lifestyle, maybe it's their surroundings, whatever their situation, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at all. We should never look at another person and say, well, they'll never care, they'll never want it. That doesn't matter. What matters is that God's intent is that everyone comes to know about Jesus and they find life. That's God's intent. And when that is nestled deeply into the heart and the root and the fibers of the core of our soul and who we are, then it doesn't matter who a person is or what they look like or what they're into or their situation or anything, because the core of our desire is, I know that God wants this person to find him. And that's it. That's all that matters. And see, that makes a difference because it changes our desire and our desire for other people. See, when God's intent that all find life becomes our intent, that turns our world upside down, church. You don't see color. You don't see money, social class. You don't see gender or even gender selection and all this new stuff we're dealing with now. You don't see that. What you do is you see a soul that God wants to spend with him in eternal life. That God does not want to see in hell that was prepared for Satan and his angels. That's what you see. When God's desire becomes our desire. And I touched on the part about seeing souls last week. Sorry, I'm skipping some things. And I'll go there. You know, sometimes it's the physical appearance. Sometimes it's something on the top level. Sometimes we know what people are doing and we say they don't deserve to go to heaven. They deserve hell. If we have any understanding, I believe in eternal life and eternal death. If we have any understanding of what eternal death looks like, we would never wish that on anyone. And who are we to become the judge and say this person deserves eternal life and this person deserves eternal punishment in hell? And I'm talking about any of the most vile of people or choices in anyone, everyone. When we see that it is God's intent for people to find life, then it changes even the way we look at child molesters. The worst of the worst. People who will beat elderly people to death. I'm just talking about the worst of the worst. And even there, even at that point, if this desire becomes the root of us, then we look at even a person like that and we say, you know what? God wants them to find him. And that's not easy. But that's what a desire inside our heart about God's desire will do in us. It makes a huge difference when we believe in eternal life and eternal death. We understand that God's desire is for all to come to him and find life. It changes how we see the world around us. And I mentioned this last week about how it changes our sight from just seeing people to seeing souls. Let's take a note on that this week. People are not just temporary beings. They are eternal souls. Our souls will live in eternal life or eternal punishment. We are eternal. I think this is something to do, and I'm not smart enough to quite understand it, but I think there's something here, and I think this is why we don't just poof, and we just cease to exist, because God made us as eternal beings. We are eternal souls. We've been made like a ray in math. Okay, God is a line. You guys remember lines? Arrows at both sides, no beginning, no ending. We are a ray. We have a beginning point, but we have no ending. That's how God designed human beings. We are a soul that has been designed to exist for eternity. And that's either going to be eternal life or eternal death. And that's what's at stake here. And that should make a difference. Let's write this down. The stakes make a difference in how I view others. Okay, I did spell that right? Hebrews 9:27 states that everyone is destined to die and after that to face judgment. And that changes how we view others. Every person you see over the span of your entire life, think about all of the people that you come into contact with, that you see, that you observe, that you have relationships with. Every one of those faces, every one of those people, they are eternal souls. An eternal soul that will face judgment day, and they will face God at one point in their life. And at that point, it will be based on their choice to choose God or to choose to reject God. And every person we see is a soul that is going to do that one day. That raises the stakes on every relationship we have, on every person we come into contact with. That's bigger than who you get along with and who you don't get along with, who you enjoy being around and who annoys you. It's bigger than that. It's bigger than your personality. I'm just shy. Sorry. Eternal life, eternal death, that's bigger than you being shy. Maybe you're the opposite side of things, your personality, you know, you're egotistical. Some personalities are that way and you struggle with that. It's same type of thing. We're different personalities. But no matter where you are on the spectrum, no matter what personality you fall into, INFP, EES, what's the other, T, J, there we go. That's the other opposite, Myers-Briggs. You know, if you're in the DISC test, if you're a D or an I or you're an S or a C, whatever, you know, or if you're in the, a lot of people use it, you have the colors or you have the animals, you know, Labrador Retriever and the otter. Whatever your personality is, listen, eternal life, eternity is bigger than your personality. So get over yourself and look at the world around you and see souls. It's bigger than who you are. It's bigger than you feeling underqualified. It's bigger than that. See, the stakes are too big for any of those excuses that we throw out. I believe in eternal life and eternal death. What difference does it make? I should always keep in mind what's at stake here. For everyone around me, that finding eternal life is easy. It's a relationship with Jesus. It's a relationship with God who is love. That's not that difficult. A God who has been pursuing a relationship with every single person he has created. And from that relationship, eternal life is a gift. We understand this. We know this. It's not something to be earned. It is a gift from God. What is earned is hell. What is earned is death. And we read this in the famous Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin, we earn wages at our job. A wage is what you earn. A wage is what you get paid. It's your paycheck. Here are the hours you worked, or here's the job you accomplished. Here's what you get paid. This is called a wage. And Paul says the wage of sin, what you have earned, is death. That's what we earn, every one of us. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's write this down. Eternal death is earned. Eternal life is a gift. See, we know this, church. We know this, Christians. But how often do we act out on it? How often does this rule how we treat others? How we interact with others? Because understanding this, understanding that eternal life is a gift, that it's not earned, that is grace. That's what grace is. That's what makes that possible is grace. Let's write this down. Grace makes a difference in how I interact with others. I believe in eternal life and in eternal death. What difference does it make? It makes a difference because I understand grace. And that should impact how I interact with other people. I've received grace, so I should show grace. I've received forgiveness, so I should forgive freely and drop the grudges. I've experienced grace, therefore I should interact with the people around me differently. I should interact with my coworkers in grace. With my children in grace. With your spouse. With grace. Because we know that that is the only reason we have the hope of eternal life for ourselves. See, we live that way because that's how God has treated us. We live that way because we have a relationship with Him and we understand what grace looks like. We live that way because we mimic Him. But not only that, but by molding our behavior off of God's grace, that is a testifies to His grace. That shows a physical, visible example of what God's grace looks like. And we're showing that through our relationship with Him. And people then see, here's what it takes to receive eternal life. It's grace. And they see it exemplified in all of God's people. They should. They should if it makes a difference in our life. If grace makes a difference. If we believe in eternal life and eternal death, we believe that grace is the reason that we have eternal life. That grace then should govern any and all of our relationships. Grace makes a difference in how I interact with others. Now, a lot of this so far has been talking about our external behavior. That because we understand that there's either eternal life or eternal death for all people, that we will desire for other people eternal life. Because that's what God desires for His people. That we will look at the world, a world full of souls, and we will see souls that will spend their eternity in one of two places. That we are reminded that the only way to receive eternal life is through grace. And that should set the standard of how we treat everyone in our life. It's all very external. Let's move to something a little more personal, more internal. Galatians 6:8 says, "Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." He's talking to people that have the Holy Spirit, what I talked about last week, the Holy Spirit living inside of us. He's talking to Christians. If you sow to please your flesh, to please your sinful nature, we will reap destruction. But whoever sows to please the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let's write this down. Super important note this morning. Nothing is worth risking eternal life over. Nothing. In the Sermon on the Mount found in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus says that if we call people fools, and in chapter 5, he says, if we call people fools, he says you'll be in danger of the fires of hell. So we should keep in check with what we say, how we talk to people. The intent of our heart and the attitude as we communicate. Just a few verses down, he's talking about lust. And he says, if anyone looks at another person lustfully, Jesus said, you should gouge your eyes out if they cause you to sin. His reasoning is because it's better, and I think, yes, I'll read the reasoning in a minute. But his reasoning is that it's better to cut that out than to go to hell because of it. He says, if your right hand causes you to sin, chop it off, cut it off. And here it is. Here's his reasoning. Verse 30. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. We need to be very concerned with our personal decisions as followers of Christ, as followers of him. We need to sow into the Spirit that leads to eternal life. He says something very, very similar in Matthew 18. He says, if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. Let's write this down. The reality of eternity makes a difference in my personal discipline. I don't believe, and maybe I'm incorrect here, but I don't believe that Jesus' point is that we should actually go and gouge out our eye or cut off our hand. I think he was speaking in such a way to let us know this is how important it is. Okay, so I don't want any lawsuits coming back. Well, the preacher told me, okay. But no, this is a big deal to him. He's like, if this happens, it's not just something to just pass off. Oh, well, I'm just human, or it's just the way I am, or nobody's perfect. We've all said that before, and we live that way. Jesus is like, no, you need to take this seriously. If your eye causes you to sin, something needs to be done about it, because it's not worth going to hell over. And that's scary, because he's saying, you can risk that. And is it one little thing? Is it two? Well, what about grace? I thought we're saved by grace. There's a slippery slope when we start living, when we start feeding our flesh, when we start giving into our flesh. And maybe it's not the first or the second, but maybe it's down the road 50 or 100 times we're repeating this thing. And we get to a point where we say, you know what? I don't want God anymore. I reject God. And Jesus knows that's where it's headed and that's where it's going to go. And we need to understand the snowball effect of that. And catch it, snip it in the bud. Catch it as soon as it happens. And say, you know what? Nothing. Everyone say nothing. Nothing is worth going to hell over. Nothing. It must make a difference in our personal choices. Let's write this down. Did we already write it down? Yes. The reality of eternity makes a difference in my personal discipline. Salvation is a gift. Eternal life is a gift. How awful would it be to lose that gift because we let something on earth carry us away from our relationship with God? That we would let sin distract us so much that we would get some point to our a point in our life where we reject God. And none of us sitting here say, well, you know what? I'd like to be there at one point in my life. No one who ends up with some catastrophic decision, no one starts 10 years early and says, you know what? I'd like to have a life of turmoil 10 years from now. How can I best set out to do that? No one does that. It's one choice after another, and then you find yourself 10 years down the road, and you're like, life is awful. How did I get here? The reality of eternal life and eternal death should make a difference in how we live on a personal basis. We sung this morning, take time to be holy. Church, I don't care if the band's up here. We got bongos, djembe up here like last week. Or if it's grandma and Chuck in a traditional service. The words to the songs we sing have meaning. We cannot sing them with empty hearts. And if you're going to sing that song, take time to be holy, we need to take time to think about what we're singing. When I heard that, I thought, man, that's perfect for this section. You've been saved from acts that lead to death. A free gift. You've been saved from that. Why would you want to continue in them? How dangerous is it to dabble in something that could cut in on your race so severely that you would end up rejecting God and rejecting his gift someday down the road? Cut it off. Cut it out. Get rid of it. Before it leads to that place. Because eternity is a choice. And even though I've chosen life now, I can choose to reject the gift I've been given sometime later. Because eternity is a choice. If you've chosen life, then why do we choose to keep participating in acts of the sinful nature? Eternity is a choice. Every human being will choose eternal life or eternal death. Eternal life is found in a relationship with Jesus. It is God's intent for everyone to find eternity with him, that no one would go to hell, that hell is prepared for Satan and his angels. And God's intent should make a difference in our desire for other people. People are not just temporary beings. They are eternal souls. And with our understanding of that, that our souls will live in eternal life or eternal death, then the stakes make a difference in how we interact with others, how I view others. Eternal death is earned. Eternal life is a gift. Our understanding of grace makes a difference in how we interact with other people, how we treat other people. And on a very, very personal note, nothing is worth going to hell over. Nothing. The reality of eternity makes a difference in my personal discipline. I believe in eternal life and eternal death. That should make a huge difference. Pray with me. Father, we are so very thankful for the gift of your Son, Jesus. Father, that we have an escape from our sin. That you have given us the gift of eternal life, that you've made it very clear to us that you love us, that you want a relationship with us, that you want us to spend eternity with you. But you've left the door open, that it is a choice. We are the one who shuts the door, and you stand and knock even when we do so. You pursue a relationship with us. Father, I ask that you would help this reality of eternal life and eternal death to really hit home with us today. That it would change so much about how we live. Our desires for others, how we see others, how we treat others, how we interact with others, how we behave ourselves when no one else is around. When no one else is watching. That we would sow into the Spirit and not into our flesh. Thank you so very much for the example of your Son Jesus, for the payment of our sin through him on the cross. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit, who comes to live inside of each of us who have accepted you as our Savior, who have been baptized into your Son, that he is our helper, our counselor, to teach us all things, to be our conscience. Father, we thank you so very much for everything you've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.